the series, and that's the first time that that actually worked. Hey, I'm really, I'll be fiddling with that mic. It's not really fitting me really, really well, but I'm really excited to be here today. It's smoking hot here. And so all those fans, if I could just get somebody to stand beside me with a fan. No one? Okay, whatever. Hey, no, I'm just really excited to be actually just be here. And we've been here now for a few months, my family and I. And in a week and one day, we will officially be Transconites. We're very excited to move. Yeah. Very thankful for patient in-laws, very, very gracious in-laws. We've been staying at their place for the last, almost 3 months here. I'm excited to be at TAC. So we've really felt welcome here, even though we're not technically officially part of Transcona yet. We've really enjoyed times of fellowship with you folks. It's been great times where I've met with some of you and have been really encouraged in my faith and have been encouraged to have had my eyes to turn toward Jesus when they were turned to other things. I'm just really grateful for you. Even just getting to know some of you guys who are walking through suffering and who have walked through suffering well in the past has been really inspiring and encouraging to me. And I'm really glad that God has placed myself and my family in a community, a church community, where my kids will get to see people whose faith is being tested and tried, not to see if they're good enough, but to see how strong the person is who's holding them through struggles, and that they will be prepared well because of the gift that God has given to them in you guys. They'll be prepared well to hold on to Christ as Christ holds them through their lives. So I'm just really excited about that. We are in the middle of a series called The Ten, How Jesus Satisfies the Law's Demands and Leads the Forgiven. The Ten refers to the Ten Commandments, unless you haven't realized that. And so we've looked at a couple of things. First of all, is that Jesus satisfied the law's demands, that God made demands of us when he gave us law. And he says, this is what it would look like to please me. If you live this way and you did this well, then you will have a blessing coming to you. If you do not, then you will deserve, in fact, curses, because you will show yourselves to be rebels. Not just rebels in your actions, but rebels in your hearts. And so God gave us that law. And when he gave them the law, he said, if you do this, this will be your righteousness. This will be righteousness to you. And they all swore, yes, this is, we will do it. That's a good deal. And of course, that was not a perfect deal, even though it's a perfect law, because every single one of them immediately, if they're paying enough attention to the law, realized, man, they're guilty. If God says, if my blessing comes from solely just obeying this law and I'm going to be cursed if I don't, I know what I'm getting. And so the law, God says, was to drive us to Christ, to show us how much we need the Savior, that he would one day save us. And so as God is writing the Ten Commandments, he has in mind when he himself is going to become a man and actually obey all this law that he set before us. And when God is writing the blessings, the curses that are associated with the Ten Commandments, when he's writing those curses, he has in mind as well that he's going to be taking those curses for those who believe in him. And when he's writing the blessings for obeying those commandments, he is delighting in the fact that he is going to share those blessings that he is going to earn by obeying the Ten Commandments. He's going to share those blessings with the people he loves. And so all this is wrapped up in the fact that God wrote the Ten Commandments. And Jesus, the law, we said that the law had demands of us, and it demanded to be satisfied. I need obedience. It almost is portrayed in the Bible as like chasing us down, obey, obey, obey. And then also the second part of this thing that we've looked at each of the Ten Commandments is that Jesus not only satisfies the law's demands, but he leads the forgiven. And so the Bible very, very clearly declares that those who are forgiven, for those whom the Ten Commandments, the law is satisfied, for those people, they will also be led in obedience to the Ten Commandments. And so whereas before we had this picture of the law chasing us down for obedience, 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 and now it actually turned around, he's changed us, he's given us new hearts, so we chase down these commandments and say, I want to obey because I love Jesus. Not because it'll get him to love me, but because he already does love me. And so for everybody who is forgiven, he also changes. He gives us a new heart. That's where the phrase being born again means. He's actually given us a new life, a new heart. And actually, each of the Ten Commandments, we've seen also God's goodness, and actually shows as Jesus fulfilled these commandments, actually as he fulfilled them, he was revealing the gospel, the good news that we are forgiven, that he has saved us, that though obedience was mandatory, it was actually already provided in Jesus. And all that punishment is mandatory for sin that was already satisfied as Jesus was punished for our sin. And as we're going through the Ten Commandments, what we're hoping to do, our commitment to you, is to demonstrate to you and get a firmer and more, a sharper and but also a broader understanding of what the gospel is, to prepare all of you when you are wondering about God's goodness, but to prepare all of you to teach your children and to teach your spouses and to teach your neighbors, so you would have a very clear understanding. And we've said that the gospel, the good news, is almost like a multifaceted diamond with really the central truth of Jesus and what he has done on our behalf. But the Ten Commandments gives us 10 different angles as to how that is, 10 different ways to sort of explain it, to understand how good God has been. And today is no different. Today we are looking at, I would say, my favorite commandment at this point in time. We're looking at how children should honor their parents. So, without further ado, I should pray, and then we'll get started and read Deuteronomy chapter 5. But let's pray first, so you get something from the Lord and not from me. Father in heaven, I just thank you so much for your word. Thank you so much for the diamond of the gospel, and that Jesus is our great prize. And I ask that, Lord, you'd reveal to us and show us how beautiful he is today, and how amazing and how he really is our joy and all we need. And I just pray that you'd glorify Jesus and that you do a work in our hearts so that the thing that we desire the most is to glorify him, that satisfies us, that brings us joy, because you are committed to glorifying Jesus, Lord. And so I ask you to do that in Jesus' name. So turn to Deuteronomy chapter 5, and we're going to be reading verse 16. You see it up there on the screen. Deuteronomy 5:16 says this: "Honor your father and your mother as the Lord your God commanded you, that your days may be long and that it may go well with you in the land the Lord your God is giving you." So I was talking to my daughter a week and a half ago, and in fact, she had a challenging day for a six-year-old, and the day after, and so I was talking to her in the morning. I was about to leave for work, and I said, "Listen, I'm leaving for work, and Mom and Baba, that's what she calls her grandmother, Lana's mom, we're gonna be taking care of you today, and so I wanna ask you, like, Are you gonna obey them? You're gonna really love them, and are you gonna honor them? You're gonna honor them. What does it mean to honor? What does it mean to honor your parents?" And I wasn't actually even thinking of this sermon, but she said, "Honoring your mom means that you don't tell her she's the worst mom ever." Zig, worship team, we're done. You know, I figured it's a little bit more than that. It seems that might be a legalistic view of that. She went on to talk about how she would honor her mom and her Baba. Did a really good job of it, actually. Made me proud. But we're going to look a little bit as, because this commandment is often seen as very, very simplistic and seen for children. I did a survey of when the Lord in the Old Testament particularly is looking at what does it mean to obey this commandment. There's a few things that I did as in a survey of this commandment. So I get some of the rules associated with this commandment. You shall not strike your mother or father. Sounds fairly simple. Don't hit your mom and dad. That's a big rule in my house. You shall not curse them. You shall not be stubborn to them. You're not to be rebellious toward your parents. You're supposed to listen to the voice of your parents and not ignore them. Somehow it says in there, it's associated not to be gluttonous or a drunkard. When your parents are warning you, self-control, honor them and listen to them in that way. You are not to dishonor your parents. You're not to do violence toward your parents. There's one where it talks about dishonoring your parents. You're chasing away your mom. So you should not, a son or a daughter, but I think specifically sons here, you should not make your mom afraid of you. You're not supposed to despise your mom when she is old. When she gets old and she is has less strength, then you're not supposed to despise her. And you're also not supposed to rob your parents. Those are a good view of those things. And one of them that I found was particularly beautiful was that your mom and dad are to be able to be glad and rejoice over you. That honoring would have something to do with the fact that your parents could look at you and rejoice and be glad in you and to thank God for what you are. Jesus talked a lot about honor because it doesn't just say obey your parents. He talks about honor. And when Jesus talked about honor, consider some of the parables that he gave. When he talked about honoring, when he's talking about giving a feast or a banquet, that you give somebody a place of honor. It's not just saying that you don't hit them and you don't chase them away, but that you give them a position of honor and respect. You set them apart, that they are not normal. And often a lot of us have thought that our parents aren't normal. But what he means is they're not regular. This is that you treat them as if they are really very special. Give them a special position. They're not ordinary. They get as if they have a special place of honor at a banquet table. Often putting their honor above yours in order to do that. And there's a story in the Old Testament that illustrates this point fairly well, and that's the story of Noah and his three sons. Noah is Noah in the flood, the ark guy. But after the ark is no longer in use and the water is down, Noah plants a vineyard. He does a really good job of the vineyard that produces grapes. He uses those grapes to produce wine. He has a little bit too much communion wine, and he gets completely drunk, and somehow he ends up both drunk and without clothing. And he's in his tent, and one of his sons stumbles across him, and this son's name was Ham. And Ham just thought this was fantastic, and he made a big deal of it, and he really actually delighted in the sin of his father. So obviously his father was sinning. He delighted in it. He goes and tells his brothers, Shem and Japheth. And Shem and Japheth were really cut by this. They didn't enjoy this at all. And in fact, to show their father honor, even in the middle of his sin, they took a blanket and they walked backwards into the tent so that they would not see their father in his dishonor. And they covered him up. And after that, actually, Noah gives his son, those two sons, a blessing, and the other son receives a curse. This is an example of honoring your parents. And so while the one delighted and exposed and took advantage of his father's sins, the others were careful to honor their father, who particularly didn't deserve it in the moment. And this is one of the things that we see here. When we're talking about how Jesus would lead the forgiven, if we truly have been covered by Jesus' obedience, we look at this phrase of unearned honor. Honoring for parents is a special love that for them that's not earned. And we really balk at this idea, especially in our democratic society. And we see respect and honor and authority given to people who have not earned it, and we see all kinds of atrocities in the past. But we really have to see here that actually honor for a parent is not earned. My parents did not ask me to honor them when they deserved it. Like, when you think that you should honor me, go ahead and do that. It was taken as a given, whether they deserved it or not. They didn't have to earn it. My kids don't have to earn. I don't have to earn honor for my kids. They give me honor. We ask for it regardless of how we're doing. The honor of being a parent is something that is not earned, but the honor of being called a good parent is something that is earned. Nevertheless, this honor is actually undeserved. And when there's something in us gets really upset about this at the core, but we need to understand that part of the gospel is that we are counting on a future of honor that we ourselves do not deserve. My only hope of receiving honor in the future or even today is not that I deserve it, but that God would give it to me in a way that's not deserved. And so God has set up this relationship to teach us that. To teach us that there is honor even though you don't deserve it. And actually our parents are given that. It's really essential to the gospel that we would hope in honor that is not deserved. And so we don't parent because we're smarter or stronger or richer or have more experience. And when our kids say, why should we honor you? Why should we listen to you? We could say all those things like, I'm stronger than you, which I am at the moment. I'm not sure how much longer I will be stronger than my kids. Or I'm smarter than them, and I'm pretty sure that once Ava gets to grade 2, she'll be smarter than me. I have more resources than them, but that might change as soon as they get a fly route. I have more experience than them, which is hard for them to compete with. But all of those things, if I'm giving those as reasons for them to honor me, I'm actually missing the point, and I'm causing them to miss the point, and I'm setting myself for a failure when they get stronger and smarter than me. And this is also true, and one of the ways that we can help them learn this is by how, especially if we're in a two-parent household with a husband and a wife, a mom and a dad, and that I am called to ensure that my kids, without any conditions, that my kids respect and honor Lana. That's really how I teach them that. And she, the same way, is going to be insisting that they honor me regardless of how I'm doing. And but it also calls for us to parent honorably in a way that has dignity. And we're constantly, you know, the Lord's Prayer says, lead us not into temptation. We have the well-loved psalm about God being a shepherd asks him to, or talks about him leading us in paths of righteousness. And so if we're gonna do the same for our kids, if we know that it is required of our kids to treat us with honor, then it would be a loving thing for us to do to act honorably, so that they're not constantly trying to treat us in a way that we don't always deserve. And it's best to link their honor of us with who God is. And so we talk about who God is a father, and we try to emulate his wisdom and his direction and his love and his sacrifice. And also we're called to repent when we don't do that. So we're talking about honor, and honor includes obedience. It's not just talking well of your parents, but it includes obedience. In Ephesians chapter 6, 1-4, it says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. And so one of the things we see actually in Ephesians 5 and 6 is a couple of chapters in the end of Ephesians, which actually we're going to be going over in the fall, going to be looking at the book of Ephesians. But in the book of Ephesians, we have the shape that love takes in certain relationships. And so we see that parents have a responsibility to shape a family in a way that gives glory to God. They have that responsibility. It's not like they can decide, you know, you can decide, parents sitting at a table with the kids, like, who's going to take the lead here? Who's going to be responsible to make sure that we honor God? That's not something that they can give to the kids. It really is them, and God will hold their feet to the fire. Not to make their kids obey necessarily and make them obedient, but to shape and lead the family in a way that honors God. And so they have this responsibility. And so the question is, how do you show love to somebody who has responsibility? And really, one of the key ways is by submitting to their authority. If somebody's going to really have to answer for how things look, for the shape the family takes, then you submit to them, so long as it does not in opposition to what God declares is true. This is especially true that we see of teenagers, and there are some of you here at TAC, and you need to know that really your parents have a responsibility for your family and your home, and to make sure that it is a family that honors and follows the Lord. And so if you're trying to lead and they're trying to lead, it just doesn't work. The best way you can love them and what would give God glory is if you just followed their lead, so long as they're not leading away from the Lord. And this, something that has become clear to me after I was, I worked with a main focus on youth for a number of years. And one of the things I saw is that it's better for those who learn leadership through obeying your parents. Because there's something that you learn when you are under somebody's authority and honoring somebody who has authority over you. And something happens in that you really understand the idea of submission and authority. And that you really learn, those who have learned to honor their parents, one of the things they learn is that the authority that their parents have is not something that they should be super excited about themselves, right? So somebody who is always fighting against authority, always fighting against honoring his parents, is a really bad choice for a husband because he's really misunderstanding the idea of authority. He thinks authority is all about getting what you want and making your own decisions and getting what's best for you. But a teenage guy or a teenage girl who learns and loves the idea of submission and authority is somebody who really understands that actually authority is actually comes with a burden to care and be responsible for things. And so I would, you know, there's always been this classic temptation for girls to be attracted to rebellious guys, especially guys who are rebellious against their parents or even the girl's parents. And I would say run like the plague away from that guy because he doesn't get it. He thinks that authority has everything to do with getting what you want. And he is a very, 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 very bad choice and will likely be a very, very bad husband and use his power over you in a bad way. And he will either and likely be a very, very, very bad father as well, who will use his authority to get what he wants. So stay away from those guys. This goes with the next piece that is written for us, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. And originally, this commandment was given to people who are about to enter into the promised land. And the parents were given the Ten Commandments, particularly the leaders of the household were given the Ten Commandments. And it was their responsibility to teach their kids the law and to teach them God's promises and to teach them all the works that God has done. And the Lord says, pay attention to them, honor them in that position. Because if you don't, it will not go well with you. Having parents to obey is a blessing. Having parents to obey is a blessing, and we're to use this blessing to prepare, as we already said, to become a woman or a man, to prepare you to be a husband or a wife or a mom or a dad. It gives you the benefit of perspective. You get to learn from their mistakes. It's really foolish to say, I want to learn from my mistakes. That's the dumbest thing I've ever heard. The truth is that it's better for teens who have parents that give them direction than for those who don't. This is just a fact, and God says this is true as well. They make better decisions, they end up having more options, and they end up making smaller mistakes. But you know, this is not just for children, young children. This is also for adults too. And adults are called to honor their parents. And sometimes what happens is that they don't honor their parents. And they actually, the Bible tells us that when Ephesians chapter 5:31 says this, therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. There is a point in time when your relationship with your parents changes, but it is not so much that it changes that you do not honor them. You still honor them, but that relationship is different. They are no longer responsible for your decisions and for the shape your life takes. You are responsible for your decisions. So blaming it on them is not an act of love, but taking responsibility for yourself is an act of love. For those who have older parents, it's going to mean that your involvement in their care for their property or finances and living arrangements has to be limited to respectful advice in executing their wishes. You are charged with protecting their dignity. And for those who are in a very hard time when your parents' minds are legitimately limited, you may have to take more charge. But even in that situation, your role is to give them dignity and to allow them to maintain dignity. So even as you, I've seen wonderful examples of folks who are caring for aging parents who are not thinking well and who have used that, they have actually taken authority over their parents, but they've used that to give as much dignity to their parents. And I've also seen examples, we've all seen examples where children take that chance to dishonor their parents and to get what they want rather than what their parents want. In France in 2004, there was a heat wave in which 15,000 seniors died in that summer. 15,000 seniors died because of that heat wave. And over and over, when investigations happened, how in the world could this happen? Over and over and over, they found that their adult children were out on vacation and had no idea. And these seniors were all alone with nobody to help them, and they died. So in France, which is arguably one of the most secular countries in the world, they instituted a law that said that adult children were legally responsible for their elderly parents. Jesus confronted the religious leaders regarding their legalism to the fifth commandment. So you have the Pharisees walking around and saying, well, I've never cursed my mom or dad, or I've never hit them. And he's saying, you have not honored them. They were looking for loopholes to not take care of their aging parents. And so they had this idea of Corban. So it's sort of, they had some money that it was dedicated to the use of God. And actually, there was a loophole in that said if you have dedicated a sum of money for the use of God, no, it can't be used for any purposes, but it could be used in a pinch to take care of yourself. And so they were using it as an example to let their parents starve and live in poverty when they were living high in the hog. Or they could say, they would have extra money to give to the temple, and everybody would say, oh, you're amazing, because look at all the money you give to your temple. And Jesus is like, you guys are idiots. Look at the way your parents live. You're not taking care of your parents. And so here we actually see this as an act of compassion. So where God gives parents to young children as an act of compassion to them, to care for them and teach them about him, and to take hits for them and protect them, he's actually also giving children to parents in their elderly years to take care of people whose power and resources are becoming slimmer and slimmer and cannot speak for themselves. You know, one of the people I saw do this with incredible grace was actually my mentor who was in Innisfail, a man named Hal, and he had lived in different places around Alberta. And I'm from a town, we were in Innisfail, my kids were all born into Innisfail, Alberta, which is not Banff or Canmore, I can assure you. It's a wonderful place, but it is none of those things. And this man, because his parents lived close by Innisfail, after he retired and their kids were out of their home, they intentionally returned back to Innisfail to care for their aging parents. They knew it would happen one day, that their parents would desperately need them. And so they moved in there, they built a home, because they knew there would be a period of time where they would really be needed. And so they anchored themselves there for a while, knowing that it would be maybe a long period of time, but they wanted to be faithful in that. And I got to see Hal in the last couple of years care for his dad, who increasingly struggled with dementia, and how he just cared for him and just gave him dignity. And he made sure he was at the hospital when decisions were being made about his dad, because he wanted to make sure that his dad was honored and respected. And you wouldn't hear Hal talk about the failures of his father, but he would talk about the strengths of his father. He went to great lengths to honor his parents. But in North America, the norm is that we've actually seen our parents as somebody else's responsibility. Well, they've had time to accumulate resources and retirement funds and such. It's their responsibility. They can go take care of themselves. But that is not how we follow God. If Jesus has forgiven us, this is how he would lead us, would be to provide dignity and care for those people who are not able to do that as well. Another way we can honor our parents is in our own parenting. See, many parents parent as a reaction to the way that they were parented. So my parents were so horrible, I'm going to do the opposite. And in fact, you start making decisions not based on what is the right thing to do, but as the opposite of what your parents did. Well, truly, we're going to have to be making different decisions and parent in different ways than our parents did. But this is not a way to honor them. In fact, I've heard people who were so upset that of something that they felt were missing in their childhood. They were limited in their organized sports activities, and so you'll see them making the incredible error of rejecting everything that their parents stood for. And so there might be a child who's suffering with a lack of everything but baseball, but the parents are so blind to the fact of this, and they will not write that because they're so keen on dishonoring or rejecting what their parents have built into them. This is also going to be playing out in how you talk about the kids' grandparents. Are you going to be focusing on the great things that they did, even if there is hardly anything to celebrate about that man or about that woman, that you would try hard to do that so that your children would honor their grandparents? And again, this is not something that is deserved, but we're all hoping for honor that is undeserved, and so God is teaching us to honor people with a way that is not deserved, but is required anyways. Another way to honor your parents as an adult is to look at your past from a gospel perspective. I mean, as you spend time in a church and you have people who grew up in a church, often what you say is, the thing I did in my youth, I did because my parents were too strict. Man, I rebelled because my parents were way too strict. Or, the things I did in my youth is because my parents were way too permissive. So blaming the sins of your past, especially of your youth, your teenage years, your young adult years, blaming that on your parents. Now, surely that plays a role in it, and we can't deny that. Actually, parents are given as a blessing to mitigate that. But the gospel allows us to be more honest, gives us a more complete answer. And so initially, when I first started coming out of my rebellious stage, I would have blamed that, a lot of those, my sin on my parents or even on my church, and saying, oh, they were way too strict or they were way too permissive. But what the Lord actually, the work of grace he got to do in me was that I was able to be honest and say, actually, you know, the reason why I dove into sin is because I loved it. It was really enjoyable. The reason I sinned is because I really wanted to. And my heart wanted sin more than it wanted God. My heart wanted to be satisfied with the sin of the world rather than honoring my parents. And the beautiful thing about the gospel is we don't need to justify our sin by blaming it on parents. The beautiful thing about the gospel is that our sin is already justified in Jesus. When we have to answer for the sins of our past, we don't have to point to our parents. We can point to Jesus and say, he already answered for that. So we are not condemned. That's the beauty of the gospel. That's the beauty of the gospel. And I know that a lot of people here have been hurt by parents. And it's no surprise that some of the greatest hurts are those of parents to children or spouses one to another. Because these relationships have been set up by God to see the gospel. Examples where you are committing and you are really desperately counting on that person to be faithful, or where a young child is desperately counting on the fact that their parents would use their power and strength and authority to the care for the child in a way that the church is desperately counting on Jesus to be faithful and desperately counting on the Father to use his power for our benefit. And so it stands very clear that those would be the greatest hurts that we have. But also God provides healing for that. Ultimately, we say that Jesus satisfies the law's demands. And so how did he do that? I want to turn to John chapter 5. If you have your Bibles, turn to John chapter 5. John chapter 5, we'll start at verse 19. So this is John chapter 9, verse 19. So Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Son does, whatever the Father does, the Son does likewise. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all the things he is doing, and greater works than these he will show you, so that you may marvel. For as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so also the Son gives life to whom he will. The Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son, that they may honor the Son, just as they honor the Father. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him." So here we see, actually, when Jesus saved us, the reason Jesus saved us as an act of love toward us, the fact that he really loved us, but actually in a really profound way, Jesus saved us as an act of obedience of a son to the Father. You say, why did Jesus come? A beautiful answer to that, a true answer, is that because his Father told him to. That his Father told him to. Yes, he said yes, and yes, he loved us, but his Father told us to. And so one of the things that God had in mind originally when he's given the Ten Commandments, when he's talking about honoring your parents, he had in mind knowing that he was going to send his Son, and if we are going to be saved, it's because his Son said yes and obeyed his Father, and it was very, very hard for him. It was very, very hard for Jesus to obey the Father. Verse 68, verse 5 says that God is a father to the fatherless. And so those of us who have experienced life without a father, or with a horrible father, or without a mother, or with a horrible mother, Jesus says, the Bible declares that God is a father to the fatherless. He's a father to the fatherless. And when Jesus actually gives us the Lord's Prayer, one of the things he's focusing on is to address him as Father. And he juxtaposes the fact that the people who think they're going to be listened to or heard because they're really good at praying or they're really good people, and Jesus says, no, 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 you're going to be heard because God is a good father. That's when you approach God, your confidence is the fact that he is a good father and that he's your father because you have been adopted because you believed in Jesus, and Jesus was punished on your behalf. The Bible never calls God our mother, but God acts more motherly than any human mother ever would. Isaiah 66:13 says, as a mother comforts her child, so I will comfort you. And all here have parents who failed to a certain degree and who are failing to a certain degree. We recognize here that some people here have had parents who failed astronomically. And you need to know that where your parents fell short, God carries you. And where your parents, even when your parents didn't fall short, God covers and carries you as well. And obedience and honoring parents is often very, very difficult. We see that in our teen years, it's difficult for a different reason, but often in older years, it's difficult for different reasons. And we see that the obedience of Jesus was very, very hard. And you see Jesus on the cross. And one of the things he cries out was, Father, why have you forsaken me? At the hardest point of Jesus' obedience, the Father forsook him. And it was excruciating, but it's beautiful news because that's why we are saved. Because Jesus obeyed his Father. When his Father said, those people are in trouble, it is their fault, but I call you to go and suffer and be punished for them, Jesus said yes, and it was very difficult. And in our difficult obedience, the difficulty in honoring our parents, or even the difficulty in working in a way to make sure that our kids honor our spouses even through their shortcomings, how hard that is and how painful that is sometimes, we can say, but Jesus will receive glory for this. They don't deserve this honor, but my heavenly Father does deserve this honor. And I don't deserve any honor as well. And I don't want the honor I deserve. I'm counting on the honor that Jesus deserves. The more eternal understanding of the fact that when God says that your days may be long in the land that I'm giving you, is that God provides us an inheritance. That God is our Father, but he provides us an inheritance that we don't deserve. An inheritance that the obedient Son, Jesus, deserves. And we can have confidence in that. And in essence, when we are obeying and honoring our parents, what we're doing is just paying homage to the fact that we're saved because Jesus honored his. We're doing this not in order to get honor, but because we already have been granted an inheritance that is not able to be taken away from us. We're just copying the obedience of King Jesus. This has really big implications as far as what our role in the world and in the community is, because there are people who do not know that there is somebody who has taken their place and has taken their punishment, taken the curses for them dishonoring God. There's people around the world who have a very weird view of God. Often they'll have a view of God as a father of some sort, but not a father who would sacrificially give his life for his kids. And it is our wonderful duty and joy to go and tell them so that they would know and they could put their hope in that God. And there are parents around the world who do not have a gospel to teach their children. There are people who are stuck with obeying their parents and they do not know that ultimately they have a Father who is perfect, who would treat them with perfect, steadfast love. And they don't know that, and we have the wonderful duty and joy to tell them, and we would love to send you to go to them. People who do not know that Jesus bore the wrath and punishment for dishonoring parents, and that people do not know that they could receive the blessing of the Son's obedience to the Father versus the curse of their own. As I went through that survey of the Old Testament talking about all those different things that you are not to do, that children are not to strike their parents, sons are not to scare and chase away their mothers, those sorts of things, and you're to honor them and respect them and not talk bad about them, on and on and on. What I left off is that most of the time it's followed with, and they shall die if they do, most of the time. Death is the punishment for dishonoring your parents in most cases in the Old Testament. And the beautiful thing is that of all of those curses were taken by the one who most honored his Father in the most difficult way, and that was Jesus. I want to read Proverbs 23, verse 24. Proverbs 23, verse 24, if I can find it. The father of the righteous will greatly rejoice. He who fathers a wise son will be glad in him. And the beautiful thing is this. The righteousness of Jesus, the perfect son, has been granted to us, given to us, credited to our account. And the Father, God the Father, rejoices in what Jesus did. God the Father, though it was painful seeing his son suffer on the cross, rejoiced in that obedience, because not only was he able to glorify his son for that, but he was able to give glory to all of us because of that one son's obedience. And you need to know that the Lord rejoices over you because you have been covered with Jesus' obedience. And you also need to know that when you buckle down and you really honor your parents, even though they don't deserve it, you need to know that you have a Father in heaven, even though he sees how hard it is, who rejoices in you and is glad and it brings him joy and he delights in your honoring of your parents. The Father rejoices when we imitate and pay homage to Jesus' obedience with the honor we show our parents. I'm going to invite the worship team to come forward and I would love to pray with you. Father in heaven, I'm so thankful. Not necessarily for the commandment that I'm to honor my mom and dad, but I am so thankful that I benefit, that I get the blessing of the obedience of Jesus to you. I'm so thankful that you loved us enough to use your authority to send your son to take our punishment and to give us a blessing. That's what you did as a father. That's what you did with your authority, was to save us and to care for us and to protect us. And Father, I ask, Lord, that you would give each of us the strength by your Spirit to see this as an avenue of honoring you and to take joy in you, that we can take joy in you by imitating Jesus in this regard. And I pray that you give us the strength and the wisdom to know how to honor our parents, for those who are teens to know how to honor their parents, for those of us who are parents of young kids to teach our kids to honor us and our spouses, and for those of us who have old parents to give us the stamina and the selflessness to care for them, to put their needs ahead of our own, to put their needs in ahead of even our vacations and our daily schedules, our weekly schedules. Lord, I pray that you would give us that grace and that you'd shape us into a community that looks a lot like what Jesus did when he died on the cross in our place. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.